Anyway, take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 22. And as you're turning there, if you could stand the honor of reading God's Word, Genesis 22. Grab my water. We've been going through the book of Genesis. And for Father's Day, we're going to look at Abraham. We're going to read the first five verses. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Okay, let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would bless this portion of Scripture to our hearts on this Father's Day. And it's an unusual piece of Scripture, but it's a portion of Scripture in which I think that most Christians are very aware of. But I pray, Lord, that you would open it up to our understanding, illuminate our heart to what your Scripture says. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The one requirement for an individual who is in any kind of Christian work is not to be interested in Christian work, but to be interested in Jesus Christ. That's where it comes down to. It comes down to Jesus Christ. And it is a voluntary work. It is a work that in which people are called. And it's a good work. And it does take discipline to be in the ministry. It takes self-discipline. Willing to square one off and step into his footprints. A steady going up to Jerusalem. It's one of these things is once you start, you continue going. Do we know of discipline today in our society? Sadly, I think discipline will not be, in many cases, or is not stood for these days, or going that extra mile. Now, when you see in Scripture of going the extra mile, it's the idea of during that time, the Romans, they would come up to an individual and would say, I want you to carry my armor. And they were required to carry that armor 1 mile. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, if you take it 1 mile, take it the extra mile. Take it another mile. Why? To the glory of God. Okay? To go that extra mile. And it's not caring of what, not caring, carrying, no, caring. Not caring of what another doesn't do. You know, many times we say, I do more than he does. You got to get that off. Let that stuff go. It's not about who does more than another individual. Because when you start thinking like that, you don't get it. And it's only our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ in whom you do anything. And people today have become a law unto themselves, and our Christian lives are not to be developed for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ to do in us and to do through us. We have a volunteer military today, And when I went in, it wasn't voluntary. It was, you could volunteer. I did. I volunteered. I was low on the draft list, but I went in anyway. Today, you have less than 1% of our population that are military people, and actually much less than 1%. And how many will enter the military and then go that you can't tell me to do anything, you know? And I'm going like, that doesn't work here, you know. When I went in, I got so tired of people telling me what to do, so I showed them and I joined the military. Come to find out, the first thing I met was a Marine staff sergeant, drill instructor that scared the life out of me, and thank God I went in the Navy. And, cause those guys were scary. And, but today I've heard that in Navy boot camp, they're given a little red card or a pink card, should be pink, I guess, and they put it in their pocket. And if you get stressed or whatever and whatnot, you can pull that thing out and go, I'm stressed, give me a break. Really? Man, I got stressed. They make you do more push-ups. That just worked the stress right out of you, you know? And I'm thinking to myself, that's frightening, you know? But I figure those kind of people have no use of being in the military if they do something like that. But the Christian life is not for the faint of heart. Just as a military, it's not for the faint of heart. Christianity, is not going to make the road easier. He'll put you on the high road, but it doesn't make it easier. If anything, I have found out the Christian life can be a pretty rocky road. And but you know, it's okay, because you're not going it alone. And the Christian life is I realized I wasn't really living until I got saved. And but our loyalty must be for and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else will fall in place. When our loyalty is in Jesus Christ, first and foremost, everything else will start, falling into place where things need to be. And every impulse, every emotion, every illumination must be rigorously handled, checked with the Word of God. Take the Word of God, and every of those things that come into your life, check it with the Word of God, because there's nothing in this Bible that doesn't tell us how to do things, which way to go, and how to think. I know when I got saved, man, I tell you, my thinking started changing immediately, and it was a most amazing thing. And even though I didn't really realize it until later on. But our life must be disentangled, not only with those things that will ensnare us, but also be disentangled from that which that would turn us away from being both broken bread and poured out wine in the Lord's hands. We are not here to develop our own spiritual life. That is up to God to develop our life spiritually. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, he says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. In other words, it's the idea that God comes first, and the understanding why you do or you don't do things is because God deals with your heart about it. And it's not so much the letter of the law than it is the spirit of the law. Because we have, once an individual comes to an end of themselves and they realize that they're lost, that they're not saved, they repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he lives within, he starts dealing with us about so many different things, and particularly our thinking about Him and our own life. How many would ask, why can't I do this? Well, then I say, for pity's sake, do it. If there's something that you want to, just do it. You know, I would rather have a person do something. Now, with my children, you say, well, why do you get on your children? Because they don't have self-discipline. Children do not have self-discipline. It's not something you're born with. It is something that needs to be trained in an individual. If anything, Scripture says that we are wild at heart. And some of us could probably attest to that in our young life. Just wild and actually bulletproof in so many ways. And until you realize when you're older that you took a lot of shots and didn't realize it until later on. Huh, Brother Charles? Amen to that. Well, there's no reason why one shouldn't, if there is no right or wrong about it. Because, you know, there's a lot of things that we do. Is there anything wrong with eating meat? I know people that that will not eat pork. Well, if they come to my house, I'll not serve them a pork chop. You know, I just won't do it because it's something they don't do. I'll honor that, right? We have a missions conference. One of the first things I ask of the missionaries, I say, do you have any food allergies or anything that you can eat, you should eat, or you don't want to eat? And there's been a few missionaries that you had to make sure that they were taken care of as far as food goes. But if you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not sufficient to disentangle you from a thousand and one things that would develop you. Then do you know nothing of about being in Him? I mean, we can disentangle ourselves from a lot of things only out of maybe the law or something like this, but to disentangle ourselves from things that are actually not bad, but are there things that might steer you away or take your attention or take your time away from God Himself? In other words, it's something that... Now, I have no problem with amusement. You go watch a baseball game or something like that, that's not a bad thing, you know. But there are people that get too wrapped up in sports. And it, you got to remember, it is only a game. It's a game. And people live and die by the Dallas Cowboys, man. Am I going to have a good day or am I going to have a bad day? It all depends on what the Cowboys do. Oh, good grief. That's a terrible life, you know. But how often is Christian work is looked upon as something as for one to be noticed? Well, Christian work is not for one to be noticed. It's an idea that you do things for the Lord because you love the Lord. And if you want to be noticed, then Christian work is not for you. And what did the Baptist say? In John chapter 3, verse 30, he said, he must increase and what? I must what? Decrease. He is the one that needs to be lifted up. Me, I can just go into the back. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the narrow way. He is not the narrow-minded. He is the narrow way. And when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, my goodness, Jesus Christ was a very social individual. He was always around people. He went to weddings. He went to people's homes. He went to sinners' homes. And the Pharisees, how can you go to the sinner's home? Well, that's why I'm here, you know. When I got saved, all my friends, sinners, every one of them, those are the guys I ran with. And eventually going home, God called me to Spokane where I was born and raised. I don't know why the Lord would have me go there, but I went to people that I grew up with and my wife wouldn't go with me. She'd say, those guys are scary. I don't want to go see them. Nah, they're not that bad, you know. No, they were worse actually. But I had to go and share the gospel with them, you know, because I know them. And I'm the one that has the open door to them. Anybody else knocked on that door, they don't let anybody in. But I could get in because God had saved me and given me the message. But how often are people turned away from Him? You know, we are to be engaging as God is engaged with us, as Jesus Christ was engaged with people. And so when we're engaged with Him and He with us, we need to stand by for what God has, because it becomes very real. Will God have us to do what Abraham did? No, absolutely not. You say, you're telling me that God would not have us, any of us fathers, to do what Abraham, what God told Abraham to do? No, we are not an Abraham. Okay? We are not an Abraham. I don't know of anyone who has had a relationship like Abraham had with God. You know. However, trials will come. God will prove Himself, and He's going to prove you. He's going to try you. He's going to try us, and to look to both aspects of the tests and proofs and God's interest in us and we in Him. So the first thing I want to look at in this portion of Scripture is, number one, is God's Word, is to trust in God's Word. There's one thing that Abraham knew. He knew the voice of God. And now, between chapter 21 and chapter 22, it's about 20 years, maybe a little bit longer. And Isaac is probably about 25 to 30. And you got to remember this: his entire life, Isaac's entire life, has been in a house with a family who worships, and probably the history and the stories of all of God's promises and all of God's blessings have been told to Isaac, probably over and over at the dinner table and other places. And Isaac was a joy to his parents. That's what his name means, is laughter. And even Sarah says, I want people to laugh with me because of the joy of having Isaac at an old age of 90. Now, she was a very spry 90 years old to have a child. But in verse 1, look at what it says in chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Well, what things? After these things, what things? Everything that has gone on before in his life. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and eventually going into Egypt. He got to Canaan, went down to Egypt, and all the situations there. He ended up in the well-watered plain of Jordan, and argued with Lot about this and that, and all the stuff, eventually having to come to Lot's rescue as the kings of the east came to Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities and took everything out of there. And Abraham mobilized his men and went and got everything back. Well, you know that the name of Abraham was probably pretty well known at that time, because of what he did. The king of Sodom says, we'll give you this and that. And he says, I don't need anything from you. I don't need anything from Sodom. Anything that you have, I don't need. So God calls Abraham, and Abraham responds, says, behold, here I am. And I guarantee you, when Jehovah called him, he answered in joy. Because it's always been a pretty good thing when God answers, or when God calls. And it says, God did tempt Abraham. Now, the word tempt there means this: to assay, or to test, to try his faith, to prove his faith, to try it out. And so when the Lord says tempt, it gives a different idea than to sin, to tempt to sin. Surely Abraham could have said no, but none of us here would fault him for that, to say, I've got something for you to do, and I want you to take your son and go up to Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. No. But You know, Abraham was a different sort. He was a man of a, he lived in a different time. He lived with God. He saw God had, you know, a theophany came to him. I mean, God in the flesh in the form of a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, which I don't understand. But, you know, when he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, he interceded with the Lord face to face. He was a friend of God. He had other things going on. And so a challenge to what? His challenge was to yield and to surrender to the will of God. And now see, this is where when we get into a problem, you and I, is when we do not yield or to surrender to the will of what God has for us. Again, will God call us to sacrifice a child? I will say no. And the reason I say no, and I'll say it again, none of us are an Abraham. None of us are. You know, in Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and Isaiah 53, we see what Calvary meant to God's Son, Jesus Christ. But Genesis 22 is what Calvary meant to the Father. And you'll see what I'm saying here in just a minute. Because the heartache and the pain and the agony of a father like Abraham, he says, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him. I mean, that is something that it's crushing. This is the child, the promised child that God had promised him. And so right now, Abraham is what we call the school of faith. The school of faith. God is going to school him. You know, we have this, we have these terms. We say individual went to go play basketball or went to go play baseball or something, and they got schooled. In other words, they... You know, they were taught some things, and this is what's going on. And so the instruction goes in verse 2, it says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and names him, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Moriah is, it means foreseen of Jehovah is what it means. Foreseen of Jehovah. And so God gives him the instructions. Did he go tell Sarah? I don't think so. I don't think he said a thing to Sarah, for this is his test, not Sarah's. It also gives the idea of Moriah, not only foreseen of Jehovah, it also gives the idea of the gaze of Jehovah. And in other words, he sees Moriah as a very special place. And this is the place, Moriah is the very place where David bought the threshing floor from Ornan the Jebusite in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 24. It says, because what happened was, David wants to build this temple. He's been called for this temple, but he cannot build it, but he is there to get all the supplies, to get everything ready. And so he goes to this threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, and says, I want to buy this place, and the temple is going to go on this place. And so Ornan says to David, he says, listen, I will give it to you. I'll give it to you. As a matter of fact, I'll give you the animals to sacrifice for the temple. Okay? And you can look in that in 1 Chronicles 21, verses 18 through 30, or 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. And so David says to him in verse 24 of chapter of 1 Chronicles 21, 24, it says, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. Without cost. You know, you see this church building isn't free. You know, What's really nice about it is that has anybody ever been part of a brand new work when you don't have a building? In fact, you got nothing. Have you ever been a part of that? When I went to Spokane, we were in a Grange Hall, and the only thing we had was a pulpit, a Lord's Supper table, and songbooks. And we could put our entire church, it was on wheels, right? The pulpit was on wheels, and we go, and we put it in this closet, and we'd lock it up. It had all kinds of room in there. And so we get some more stuff. We get plants and these kind of things, trying to make it more churchy and this kind of thing. But you walk in this Grange Hall, and it was all echoey and all that, drafty and this kind of thing. And we were there for 2 years until we got our first building. Whoa, boy, this building was, when it rained, we had buckets everywhere. In the foyer, we put a tarp out that went down to a big bucket. I mean, you just couldn't get all the leaks in this place. It was a mess until we were arsoned, and somebody tried burning the church down, and it burned everything that needed to be repaired. We got a new roof, we got new rugs. It was great. It was, you know, the devil meant it for bad, but God meant it for good, you know. And then we went to our new building. We got another building, and it was a brick building where they're at now. It's all paid off. When I went there, one of the men, he's looking at this place. It hadn't been used in 2 years, and weeds were up to here. And he'd look at me, and he'd say, "Pastor, I don't see what you see." I said, "Man, I see a church, man. This is going to be good." I mean, the carpet was bright orange, right? The walls were tan, the windows were yellow, and the ceiling was forest green. Wasn't that a marvelous place? It was right out of the early 70s, you know. And I said, "This is great," you know. And people are going, "Oh my goodness, they had no fans, we had no air conditioning," but I tell you, it's amazing what God did through everything. Amen. Well, this place, you come in, people had paid for all this. All this stuff was paid for when I came here. But now, is it free? No, it's not free. We got lights, we got air conditioning. You say, "Well, it's a little cold in here." Well, they could be sweating too. All right? I'd rather throw something on than to be too hot and sweaty, you know. There was one time there in Spokane, we didn't have air conditioning in our first building, and I'm up there and I'm preaching away, and man, I tell you, my lights almost went out. I mean, they just went zzz, and they came back, and I thought, "Oh my goodness, we need to get fans and stuff in here," you know. But God blessed it. But it takes money. It costs. It takes something. And David says, "I'm not going to do anything for the Lord that doesn't cost me anything." What did it take for our salvation? It took a cost. From us? No. It took the cost of God to die for our sin. And it takes, you know, takes money for upkeep. Well, let me tell you something. It says here, it goes on to say, Abraham in verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Now, was Mount Moriah reached instantly? No. No, they traveled for 3 days. But how long did it really get? How long did it really take for them, for Abraham, to get to Moriah? I'll tell you how long it took. Over 120 years. So what are you talking about? You don't get to a place like Moriah in 3 days. You don't get to a place of faith like that in 3 days. It takes years and years and years to get to a place of faith like Abraham was. It took over 120 years, 130 years, whatever it is. Now, none of us will reach God's goal quickly. Will it take a lifetime? It's going to take an eternity. Do you understand that? When we get to heaven, all our questions are not going to be answered. I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, we're going to have more questions than ever. But it's going to be a marvelous time because we have a God that is endless. There is no end to God because there is no beginning of God. And try to think that we're going to get to the end of God and who He is, we're crazy in thinking that. We are going to be in a wonder for eternity of who God is. It's going to be good, really good. Look in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up, will go yonder and worship. And then he says this, and come again to you. Now, does he say, I'll come back alone? Or does he say, we're going to come back together? He says, we're coming back together. You're going like, wait a minute, isn't he going to sacrifice and burn his son? Yes, but he believes the word of God. What do you mean? In Genesis chapter 21, look in verse 12. 21 verse 12. Let's read the whole verse. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. Now he's talking about Ishmael, okay, there. And because of thy bondwoman, and that's Hagar, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. Now look at this last part. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now what is it saying? God is telling that your descendants, your heirs are going to come out of this boy. Not Ishmael, not anyone else, through Isaac. So what he's saying here in his own mind, he's thinking he can't die. He's going to have to be raised from the dead because God's told me that the seed will come through Isaac. The heirs, everybody, it's going to come through Isaac. So if I go up and do this, he's going to have to raise him from the dead. That's the only alternative. So he goes up there in faith in God. Now, does he go up there in a flippant way? No, he's scared to death. Let me say something. You say, well, Brother Anchor, you, when I retired from the Navy, I had a job. I was going to go out and run a Christian school in Clinton, Maryland. Christian school. I had it before I got out. God took care of all my needs. Now you say, well, God opened the door. Yes, He did. See, the will of God is nothing more than open and closed doors. We make the will of God too hard. We really do. We make it too hard. God opened the door, and He said, well, that's not hard. Go step through the door. Huh, Brother McDonald? He opened the door, but step through the door. It's frightening, isn't it? You don't know how you're going to get along. Africa? Have you been to Africa? You've been there. Not quite as scary, but it's still kind of scary. It's a foreign place. It's full of disease. It's full of danger. But you go because God called you and say, well, that makes it easy. No, it's not easy. Step through the door. That is a very tough thing. And my wife, you know, she couldn't move her neck for over 3 months. When we were getting out and our whole life is changing, you know, they were saying some of the most stressful things that a person will ever go through is if they're moving to another place. I mean, I'm not talking across town. I'm talking to another place. Or if you're changing your job, if you're getting a new career, you know, this kind of thing. And we had them all. And so she couldn't move her neck. It was kind of like this. I'm telling you, they gave her muscle relaxers, the Navy hospital. They tried to do everything to get that thing loose. It was stress. It was hard on her. See, the problem with us guys, we go, "Bill, let's go." And the ladies go, "Oh, I don't think this is a very good idea. You know, I kind of like having a steady paycheck. I like this life that I know that I'm okay with, you know, and we're going into things. Well, how much are we going to get paid? What does that matter? God will take care. You know, guys are dumb. God will take care of us. Where's your faith, honey? Let's go, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, how am I going to do this? How am I going to get across? I got to get a house. I got to do this. You know? It's still frightening. It's still scary. But now that God's going to tell him to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering, he steps through that door. Let me tell you, it takes a lifetime to get to this place because Abraham believed God's word. He believed God's word, number one. Now we'll look at God's will. Look at number two, God's will. Look in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hands and a knife, and they went both of them together." They're going up this hill, this mountain, and he puts this wood on. And when I looked up the word about this wood, it was kind of interesting. It gives a picture, the idea of a tree that's used for gallows. It's used for gallows. It's used for death. It's a picture of taking this wood and being fastened to the wood. Now, and I'm thinking to myself, it's a clear picture of God the Father and God the Son, the Father and Jesus Christ. He's going up to this place. This is the exact place where the first temple is built. Solomon's temple is built on this very spot. Okay? Herod's temple was built on that very spot. Today, the Dome of the Rock is built on that very spot. You know, you ever see pictures of the Jews at the Wailing Wall, or they call it the Western Wall, right? He says, "Well, they're praying towards the wall." No, they're not. They're praying to where the temple was. You get it? That's where the temple was. They're praying where the temple was. Not to that wall, but the temple. See, we got to look beyond of what's before us. And what's beyond was where the temple was, where they would meet God. And that's why they go there. They have a men's side and they have a women's side. And you do not go up into this area without wearing a hat or a yarmulke or something upon your head. The ladies will wear shawls. Why? It's a holy place because you come up to the only wall that's left, but Islam has this place. And what they have there is it's around this rock. It's the idea that this is where Muhammad had ascended to heaven. That's what they believe. But see, the devil has it right now, and they're going to get it back. All right? It's coming. It's coming. And so, as they're going up, Isaac sees this thing, and verse 7 says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire." You got the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Now he's kind of put two things together. He goes, what's going on? Where's the offering? I mean, how did he come to this conclusion? I don't think he told him. You know, but this is what's going to happen in 2,000 years when Jesus Christ comes. But you know something? The difference is our Heavenly Father is going to turn His back on His Son because He becomes sin for us, because He can't look upon sin and actually goes through with it. But this is kind of a precursor to that in so many ways. Look in verse 8 and 9. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, I wonder what inflection he used. Could it be, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, it all depends on the inflection, doesn't it? And it goes on to say, so they went both of them together. So you have a son who does the will of his father. He's carrying this wood in which he is going to be placed, he's going to be bound and placed on top of it to be burned after he is slaughtered. And so he's going up and he says, where's the offering? Well, God will provide himself a lamb. And is he the lamb? No, he's not the lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Is Isaac the lamb? No, he's not. We know that now, but at that time, Abraham had no idea. And so he goes on to say in verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, took his time very carefully, put the rocks and everything together, and laid the wood in order properly, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. In other words, he just didn't, put this and then could you lay down on it. He took him and bound him tight. Took him and made sure he could not move. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because he's going to make sure that he doesn't move and miss. He doesn't want this thing to go through with any more pain than he has to. All right? He's trying to be as kind as he can, I guess. And so this agony, he's now there. Here is this boy, his son, his promised son, laughter, the one that brings joy to the home and how God has blessed him and all these things are going through his head. And now the agony is being multiplied so much more. As he takes that blade and he has his hand on Isaac and he raises that hand and now his heart, it's pounding out of his chest. Every time it beats, you can hear the heartbeat in your ears and the adrenaline is now pumping and he's sweating and the blade is poised and he raises his hand and he's looking for the target for the quickest kill he can make. Abraham starts to exhale. He brings in the oxygen to be expunged when he cries of grief as he drops that to the place where he's going to slay his son, ready to move. And verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do you really think it was like that? When you see two names there, it means I'm going to get your attention. He's going, Abraham, Abraham, I got your attention. Stop. Stop what you're doing. He says, and he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The most precious thing that was to him on this earth was that boy. And he was not going to be entangled by the boy to worship God. Now, is there anything wrong with our children? Well, we could probably think of 100 things with our children, But no, they're gods, right? They're gods. We have them to raise them. He has trusted us to raise these children. But, nothing has entangled Abraham between him and his God. Not even his son. And he said, I could never do that. Of course you couldn't. You're not Abraham. You don't have that kind of faith. However, God is doing things in our life that are sometimes pretty hard, huh? they're so, I mean, nearly impossible to get. How am I going to get through this? It's a good question. There's only one way you can get through this. God. Only God's going to get you through it. We don't have that kind of strength. God is the one who blesses us with His presence. God is the one, He doesn't walk behind, He doesn't walk in front. I mean, He does, but you know, the fact of the matter is, He walks within. Every step we take, do we take that step of faith? I mean, you want to talk drama. There's no more drama than just what was going on here. Look in verse 12. Excuse me. I read that. I'm sorry. Oh, one thing. That word I know. He says in verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. That word know is a really neat word. It's the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, where Adam knew Eve. Okay, it's a very intimate term. You get it? It's a term of great intimacy. In other words, you know something, Abraham? You and I, we're very intimate. And you are very intimate, and me with you, because I know that you will hold nothing back. You know, in 2,000 years, God the Father will, His Son will be on this earth. He'll be in the garden when the mob arrives. And Jesus, the innocent, as Isaac, through mock trials and before the priest and all through everything until he was murdered upon when he was pinned to that cross. You see the parallels between what's going on with Abraham and Isaac and God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So Abraham, he has God's word. He is right in the middle of God's will. But through it all, you see God's wonder in it all. Look in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, by myself. You know what that means, right? That is an Abrahamic covenant which can never be broken. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast what? Obeyed my voice. In other words, you have given me attention. You have been diligent to my word. You are content and you have heard intelligently everything I've told you. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You know, God makes sure his promise, and this is what he did. And he said, well, didn't he say that before? Well, of course he did. He told them that he was going to do this. But I'm just telling you now, he says, Abraham, I'm just here to reassure you. This is the beauty of this is the witness of the Spirit of God. I am reassuring you, Abraham. Everything I told you, oh, it's going to be greater than you have ever imagined. I mean, the blessing that's going to come from your line is more than you even know. Because we have today Jesus Christ that came out of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the blessing because of one obedient man. Isn't that a marvelous thought? And they all go home very content, very happy. Everything is good. In Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, I'm not going to read it. It says everything what I just told you. And he talks about the reason. He says the idea of the faith is this: his heir is going to come through Isaac, and that's what he believed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, that I may know him. Paul says, that I may know him. It's the same idea of that intimacy and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What's he talking about? Obedience. You know what your faith is? I'm telling you, Brother Eckno said it best in just such a succinct way. How do you define faith? Obedience. That's it. Obey. Can anything be more than that? Can you say, well, I wish it was more than that, because sometimes it's hard for me to obey. Yeah, it is. But it's always good. But you know, after this trial, I'm going to read the rest of this. It's what, five verses here, and it says in verse 20, at the end of that, they go home, and it says, and it came to pass after these things, after all that, after that, here's what God is doing. After these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah. It was told Abraham, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, cousin Buzz. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, Joel, the father of Abraham, and Keset, Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidath, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. You get it? Did bear to Abraham's brother and his concubine, whose name was Rumah. She bare also Teba and Gaham and Thahash and Maacah. What's happening now is, this is the beauty of it. As soon as he got home, Abraham found out that there is a wife for Isaac. And Rebekah is born, and that is the woman for Isaac. Listen, God immediately made sure that he took care of a woman that he chose to let Abraham know that he now has a wife coming. For what? The heirs that are promised. You see, the blessings of God. We get through one trial, you're going to go to another, but before you do, there is going to be something that comes before you that God's going to bless you with that you did not expect. You had an idea with, but the fact of the matter is, he told Abraham, listen, Rebekah's there. Okay? His wife is being taken care of right now. And so, for they believed God. So when you believe God, you got to believe God's word, because it's forever settled in heaven. You get it? And once you believe God's word, you trust in God's will. His will for us is always perfect. We may not understand it, but trust Him. His will is always perfect. And once you're believing God's word and trusting in God's will, you will bask in God's wonder. And that is the greatest of trials that you will ever go through. You're going to go through trials, and you're going to go through great trials. But you trust His word, for His will is perfect. And when that happens, you can bask in God's wonder, even the greatest of trials that you go through. He's quite a father. Abraham's a good dad. And you think, what kind of dad was he to do something like that? He was a dad that trusted God. You know? And you know something? His son saw it. Let me tell you something, Dad. Has your children ever walked in on you when you're praying? You know, you get in a place where you're alone and you're there praying and you're asking God to bless your family and whatnot, and they just kind of walk in on you when you didn't expect it and they caught you. If they do, don't ever be embarrassed, because they just saw their dad walking in faith on his knees.